to the students and faculty of the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock, Missionary Baptist Church, and to the other churches of the American Baptist Association. We send you greetings from Yokohama, Japan. This is your missionary, Eugene M. Reagan. I'd like to take this opportunity of acquainting you with some of the work that is being done here, with the great opportunity that we have here. And I pray that the Lord will use this message to bring it to your hearts, the great need for more workers here, that someone or even more than one should take it upon their hearts to come and assist us in this work in Japan, or maybe to go elsewhere on foreign soil where the word is so greatly needed. I'd like for us to think along the lines for just a little while of our responsibilities as Missionary Baptist churches, and of what we as individuals and of what we as churches are going to do about the Great Commission which the Lord has left with us. I had never realized until I came here the great need for the truth to go out, as the Master termed it in the Great Commission, into all the world. So far as spiritual discernment is concerned, this is truly a land of darkness, a heathen land. Initially, I came here to start a work for the service personnel that are stationed in this area. The Lord being my helper, I will continue in that work. The Lord is blessing us here with the salvation of souls, and the service people are being attracted to our mission. But as I look at life going on around us, I've been made to realize that here indeed is a great opportunity to do a work for the Lord. There is much doctrine that's being preached for the gospel here by many different organizations. About everything is being taught for the truth. About everything is being preached for the truth. About every plan is being put forward by different groups and organizations for the salvation of the soul and for the carrying on of the work in the kingdom of God. My heart becomes a little burdened, and I'm a little bit ashamed when I realize that the Master's people have only one missionary here, so far as I know. Our own peculiar missionary, Landmark Baptist, have only one missionary here. I do not mean to say that there is not some truth here. There are a few, a very, very, very few missionaries that are doing a work for the Lord, the Lord's blessing. There are some secular organizations here that have enough of the light that some souls are being saved. We praise the Lord for every soul that has been saved, not only here, but anywhere the world over. But we realize that there's a great opportunity, a wonderful opportunity, for the people that the Master left the truth with to do a work here. As I've gone about the city and attended different meetings that are intended to be gospel meetings, I've come in contact with individuals from such organizations as the New Testament League. I'll call it that. That's not exactly what it is, but that's close enough. Then there's another, the Youth for God. Then there's another, the Ladies Missionary Society. All naming the name of Christ. All attempting to do a work and to preach a gospel my face grows a little bit red, and I'm a little more burdened and a little bit ashamed that we only have one missionary here in this late day. I want every one of you to pray for us. Shall I say, continue to pray for us? Not only for us, but for the missionaries that are preaching the truth wherever they're preaching it, that they'll be strengthened, that the Lord will continue to bless. My people, will you join me daily in praying that more men and more women will surrender their whole lives unto the cause of God and into His service to be used wherever He, by His divine leadership of His Holy Spirit, will lead them. I'd like for us to think for just a minute of the need for the truth. If I may use the old expression, the need for landmarkism. I don't think that there's anyone that will argue to say that the day, so far as the Lord's day is concerned, is not far spent. I mean, the time preceding the coming of the Lord's day is not far spent. Surely we are just prior to the great and glorious coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. From a standpoint of time, the need is greater now than it's ever been before. And from a standpoint of opposition to the truth, variations of the gospel, the need is greater now than it's ever been before. So let's respond to it. Let's look to the Word for just a little while and see if we can't see how great the need is. I'd like for us to turn for just a little while and consider Matthew 13, beginning with the 24th verse. I realize that there has been much written and much spoken about the parables of Matthew 13. And I'd like for us to look into this one that the Master spoke of, this particular parable of the kingdom concerning the time. And I believe that this deals a great deal with the time prior to the coming of the Lord. Beginning in the 24th verse then of Matthew 13. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together unto the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. If I read correctly, so reads Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Let's look at this parable for just a moment and see if we can get a lesson from it, the one that the Master intended for us to get. I think that if you'll consider this parable prayerfully, you'll be agreed with us when we say that the man spoken of here that sowed the good seeds in the field was God's eternal Son, Jesus Christ. Certainly, when he left his place in the glorious presence of God, and because of his love for a fallen man came upon the human scene in human form, and gave his eternal words of light to doom man, certainly the seed was sown. When the Master came with his words of everlasting life, burden for the lost, burden for the sinful, even as you and I, and gave himself upon the cross at Calvary that we, by the grace of God, might have everlasting life, everything was done that needed to be done for the salvation of man. The seed was sown. And immediately the enemy, even Satan, that old devil, that destroyer of men's souls, and that confuser of men's thoughts, came upon the seed and sowed tares. People that know tell me that the tares spoken of here was a grain that had every appearance outwardly of real wheat. And that when it was planted with the wheat and came up, that outwardly and from observing from afar, that as it grew it could not be discerned from the true wheat. And viewing a large field of it, no matter how many tares was in the midst of the wheat, it could not be told which was the wheat and which was the tares. My friends, that's the way that our enemy, the devil, has sown his untruth and his confusion in the Word of God. As I go about here from time to time and see the doctrines that are taught and the teachings that are put forth for the gospel, on the surface of it, even that which must be tares and which we who have spiritual discernment know as tares looks very much like the truth. And when it is sown and brings forth fruit, even the fruit has the appearance outwardly of being the true fruit of the Word. And yet, by study of God's Word and by listening to the doctrine, we can see that much of it is confusion, and that people are being kept from the glorious knowledge of the truth by this untruth which is sown in the midst and looks so much like the truth. So when the Master came and sowed his eternal words of life, even so came Satan and sowed untruths in the midst. Those untruths are flourishing even today. But we find here that these came unto this one and said, where did these tares come from? He explained to them that while men slept, that the enemy came and did the evil sowing. Bless your heart, my people. Let me appeal to you as children of God, as the blood-bought people of the Lord Jesus Christ, that while we are sleeping, this old devil is out sowing more and more tares in the world. More and more fruit is being brought up that looks like the fruit of the truth, yet surely is destined to be burned in the end time. We find here that these asked and said, will thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. In the 30th verse, we find him saying, let both grow until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. My friends, I feel relatively sure that the word has gone forth that the tares are to be gathered into bundles. And if my understanding of this parable is in the true light, those bundles are being day by day gathered together. And surely we can't help but see that it won't be long until they shall be gathered together in one bundle to be destroyed by the Master when he comes, after the wheat has been gathered home to the Lord Jesus. Let's look at some of these bundles that are being gathered together in the world today. I believe that you'll have to agree with me that largely individualism is a thing of the past. Everything is thought of from a collective standpoint. Organization, societies, clubs, movements, political groups, all being brought together in bundles. Not much being done about the true word of God. Let's look for a moment at the labor organizations in our own country. I believe that generally speaking, there are three large labor groups in the United States, each headed by a different individual, and each of those individuals jockeying for a position, if I might use the expression, from which they might control all labor. Sooner or later, that one is surely to emerge. Let's look at our political groups for the moment. We have two large ones, and each of them seeks to control the other and are trying to incorporate minor ones into them. And certainly it won't be long until that one shall emerge that shall control all politics too. Then we find the United Nations, in which all nations are attempting to be gathered together in a big bundle. And men are planning how that they can control this big bundle of nations. And one man dreaming how that he can dominated and caused it to be used for his own glory. My friends, can you doubt that the word to gather the tares into bundles has already gone forth? Let's look at the most dangerous of all just for a moment. Even now, is there not being a great effort made to control all of the religious denominations and gather them together in one bundle? Observe with me, if you will, for the moment, and read almost daily of the efforts that are being made by these people in the Federal Council of Churches that are attempting to gather all of these people together so that one can head it up and control it. My friends, that bundle is growing day by day. And certainly when the Master shall come back and gather us, his people, to him, that bundle with all the other bundles are destined for a great burning. He said, let them grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. My friends, the Master intends that you and I should be used in the gathering of the wheat, that when he comes back it shall be gathered to him. I'll tell you that my experience has been that one of the greatest methods that's being used to bundle the tares together is God's true preachers preaching the glorious gospel of the crucified Christ, and wherever that it's preached, to watch as the whole world bundles itself together and arrays itself against the truth and against God's people. My heart tingled with joy a little bit when I realized that regardless of how much in the minority that we are, so far as numbers in the world is concerned, how greatly we're in the majority as far as the Son of God is concerned. My friends, the time is far spent. Let us rally ourselves around the truth. Let us bow our heads and look to God above, and pray that a revival shall be sent, beginning in our hearts as individuals and spreading to every one of his assembled groups that call themselves churches, his blood-bought churches, wherever that they might be today. And if we'll prayerfully go about carrying this commission to all the world as he has said, then we're going to see the world being arrayed against us, the tares being gathered together in bundles. We'll be gleaning wheat for the Master to be gathered to him when he comes. Yes, the commission was not given to the New Testament League. It was not given to the youth for God. Neither was it given to the Ladies Missionary Society, but bless your heart, it was given to that old landmark church, that old missionary Baptist church that the Lord Jesus Christ personally organized and sent them into the world that they might preach the glorious gospel of the Son of God. Look for me with just a minute to Acts in the first chapter. I want to read in the 8th and 9th verses of that first chapter. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. My friends, that's the last promise that the Master made to us, that after that he had gone, that his church would receive the power. All of us know that there on Pentecost, as recorded in the second chapter of Acts, that the sound of a mighty and rushing wind was heard, and the cloven tongues of fire came, and God had kept his promise. And we had that power. I'll tell you, my friends, my heart leaps with joy when I've been made to see that power manifested right here in Yokohama, Japan. Not in the great harvest of a multitude of souls, but in the honoring of God's Holy Spirit to the true gospel which he left with us. My friends, when that commission was given, it was given to the church. Not to leagues, or not to society, or not to organization, or to any other bundles, but it was given to us. Let's look for a moment again. When the Master said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." My friends, let's pray. Let's think. How many missionaries do we have, foreign missionaries, if you will? I think that we could probably count them on the fingers of our hands. And yet, it was the Son of God that gave us that commission. How are these going to hear if they have not a preacher? How are the preachers going if the churches don't send them? How is the commission going to be carried if it isn't carried by the people that God has left it to carry. Let's think again. What is going to have to be done? And what has already been done that we might be that people? First, before we were fit to carry this glorious news which the Master came with from heaven above, before we could be messengers, He had to make us fit messengers by the shed blood of the cross at Calvary. He had to pay our sin debt there. He had to take our place in death. He had to gather us to Him in that manner. I think that you'll agree with me if you'll turn for just a moment to Titus 2:14. When the Master is speaking of us, and when Paul, speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Yes, my friends, it took a lot from our eternal Savior to purify us that we might be counted worthy to carry this message. We're going to have to get a vision. We're going to have to see ourselves as God sees us, as that peculiar people, as that precious people, but as a people that have grown cold in the work, as a people that to a great extent are shirking that responsibility. And when the commission is thought of, they're thinking in terms of someone else going, of someone else doing, of someone else teaching. We're going to have to get the vision that Isaiah had in Isaiah 6. Let's look, if you will, there. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the sound of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. Yes, my people, we're going to have to get the vision of the glory of God. I feel sure that the time is so very short, comparatively speaking, when on that glorious day of the coming of the Son of God, that you and I shall be caught up to Him and shall see Him in all His glory. And often I like to meditate upon that glorious scene as we look for the first time upon our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And try to, in my carnal condition, or rather I should say despite my carnal condition, get some view of the glory of God. And I realize that it's impossible. But let's realize that the more that we do for Him here, that the greater the glory is going to be realized by us. I mean that we will be able to experience it more and to receive more joy. But we must get that vision of God's glory. And as I said, we must see ourselves as God surely sees us. See us in our initial condition when we were without God and without hope, lost and undone and on our way to hell. And realize what the Master has done for us as individuals when he's paid our sin debt on the cross and has given us everlasting life. Then we're going to have to see that we are that blood-bought church. We're going to have to realize that unless we do this thing as he has directed us do it, that he's not going to be glorified. We're going to have to realize that without him, that we can do nothing. We're going to have to cry out to him, even as Isaiah cried out for salvation. We're going to have to cry out for revival, that God will help us and open our eyes and open our hearts and increase our faith, that we might grow in grace and reach further and further into these lands of darkness where the glory is true. Preacher, how about you? How about your church or the church that you're pastoring? You know, it's relatively simple to get a lot of enthusiasm at one of the workers' meeting or at the association. And when people get up and preach soul-stirring messages and make great appeals for missions, it's easy to resolve in your heart that as soon as you get back to your people that you're going to try to stir them, that you're going to take an offering just as soon as you get back. Look back and see, what have you been doing for the mission before you made that resolution? And 2 weeks after you make it, and 2 weeks after the association or the workers' meeting, what are you doing as an individual, and what is your church doing about the Great Commission? I thank God for the churches that have taken upon themselves this responsibility, that are sharing the carrying of the gospel with their sister churches, and that are prayerfully going about the commission which the Lord has left with them. Yes, when the Master comes back, he's going to find some faithful churches hard at work at his business. But how about yours? I think that too often our mission effort consists of maybe once every 3 months that you take a mission offering and you get $11.12, and it's 3 more months before you take another one. Is that mission work? Is that carrying the word to all the world? Is that doing the thing that God set forth for us to do when he purified us and cleansed us and made us that peculiar people? And how about you? I have attended missionary rallies when, after a great message, that several would stride down the aisle and declare that they were turning their lives over to God to be used as missionaries. I haven't heard from them since. Maybe they've said, we're going to all the world, and they're still in Pulaski County or Texas or Tennessee. They might have even have gotten up north somewhere, but how many have gone to all the world? Don't you misunderstand me. I praise the Lord for everyone that's working at the Lord's business. I praise the Lord for every missionary, wherever he works, for every pastor, wherever he labors. But what are you doing? You say, yes, these people in foreign lands are going to have to hear the truth. God has intended it to be so. I'm going to make a donation. I'm going to make an offering. But who's going? How about you? You say, me, preacher, I can't go. I have a family. Yes, you have a family. But God had a son. God gave that son that you might have life. The Lord Jesus Christ had a glorious home and a glorious heaven with the Almighty God, but he left it to come and give his life for you and for me. He had a life and he gave it. And he had a commission and he gave it to you. He's calling people to go. Will you go? It takes more than a statement before the people at the association. It means in the dead hours of the night communing with the Shepherd of Galilee. It means being assured that you're doing what he wants you to do. It means being willing to do the thing that he wants you to do. It means praying that he'll give you the faith, that you might grow in grace, to look yonder upon the field that's white unto harvest. It means turning your back upon your friends, going into a land that's dark with sin. It means foregoing the fellowship of your brothers and sisters in Christ. It means turning your back upon people that love you and upon the people that you love. But there's joy in it. There's joy of going yonder somewhere to just one individual that was lost. One time you were lost, like him. It means opening a Bible and reading and reasoning and praying, and then seeing the light of God break on a heathen face. And you know that the Master has done that which he promised to do. That the church that sent you is in, that has that power that God promised. That you're a missionary doing what God calls you to do, and that another has been added to the kingdom of God. Yes, there's joy. And it won't be long now till the Master called us home. Then we'll have that fellowship with each other. That fellowship with our loved ones, and that fellowship with the Son of God. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Galilee, my Savior, my Lord, my King. But my friends, my preacher friends, will you, like Isaiah, say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And sister churches of the American Baptist Association, will you come together as God has directed you to do, and humble yourself at the throne of grace and prayerfully pray to God above to call a missionary and send him to you, that you might support him, that you might send him? If you do, you'll have a missionary. So coming to the end of this message, may I say that I thank God for the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock. Thank God for the teachers that are doing such a wonderful work in the kingdom there, for Antioch Church, and for all the churches of the American Baptist Association. May the Lord be with you and bless you in everything that you undertake. It may be that we don't see you before the Master comes, but if not, we'll see you then. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to the close of this message with thankful hearts that thou art God, that Jesus is the Christ, and that we are thy purified people. We thank thee for the opportunity that we have of witnessing of thee here and of proclaiming thy gospel to a lost and dying people. We pray for thy blessings upon each individual that's had a part in helping us to remain here and in sending us here. Upon each one of thy blood-bought churches that has wonderfully contributed. We thank thee for all the comforts that we have, for all the necessities which thou art providing us with. But above all, we thank thee for the joy that we have in our hearts when we realize that here is the place which thou hast led us, and that thou art ever with us as thou hast promised. Go with us now. We pray, Lord, that you'll call many, many others into thy service, that they might go into all the world as thou hast directed. And coming to the close with our eyes lifted toward thee, with joy in our hearts, we watch, we wait, and we pray and work. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.